We're heading towards the close of the book of Joshua. We'll close that next week, and I'm praying about the next book to go into. We just might do the New Testament. I was talking with someone today, maybe we'll get into the Epistle of James. That would be a good one to get into on Wednesday night, so pray about that. Tonight we're going to cover three chapters again. The title of the message tonight is Cities of Refuge, Joshua 20 to 22. So we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for a midweek meal of the milk and the meat and the manna of your word. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God. It's God breathed. Every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle is given by the Holy Spirit. And so tonight, teach us some wonderful things that we learn. Many things about you, about your people, about your faithfulness, Lord. Just some incredible things we see before us here tonight. And so, Lord, you be the teacher. Lead us, guide us in all truth through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First chapter, chapter 20, short one, 9 verses. And this is what the word of the Lord says. The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unintentionally but did not hate him beforehand. We call this accidental death. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem, in the mountains of Ephraim, Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness of the plain. From the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead. From the tribe of Gad and Golan in Bashan. From the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. So we have some interesting laws that God instituted. And here's a wonderful city of refuge that we find in cases of accidental death. Today we have what we call sanctuary cities. Well, they're not for the innocent. How sad that is. Look how we've changed God's word. A sanctuary city or a city of refuge should be a place for an innocent person to be safe. But look what we've done in America. We're hiding criminals in what we call sanctuary cities. And so here we see in these 9 verses that Israel had settled in the land of promise. All the tribes were settled in. The next task for God's people was to set up these cities of refuge on each side of the Jordan River. And as we've seen over the past few weeks, on the east side of the Jordan River, we had 2.5 tribes that wanted to dwell there because of the pasture land. And on the west side of the Jordan River, we had 9.5 tribes that dwelt on that side in the promised land. These cities were set up to prevent injustice for the innocent. What a wonderful idea this was. What a wonderful blessing this was from God. For example, if someone accidentally killed another person, it would prevent revenge That's what the term avenging means. It would prevent revenge, the avenging of blood, from the family of the person who was accidentally killed. God gives more detail on this, and I'll read it for you in Deuteronomy chapter 19. If you want to turn there, you may, but Deuteronomy 19:4 tells us this. And this is the case of the manslayer who flees there to the city of refuge, that he may live. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, not having hated him in times past, as when a man goes to the woods with his neighbor to cut timber, and his hand swings a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he shall flee to one of these cities and live. Lest the avenger of blood, while his anger is hot, pursue the manslayer and overtake him. Because the way is long, and kill him, though he was not deserving of death, since he had not hated the victim in time past. And so again, God protects the innocent, doesn't he? This is wonderful. What a wonderful law that God instituted through Moses, even back in the book of Deuteronomy. Bless you. The manslayer could flee to a city of refuge where he would find sanctuary until he had a fair trial or until the high priest passed away. The Levites were in charge of these cities. They were the religious leaders. They would oversee the sanctuary cities. They would oversee the cities of refuge. And we're going to see in a moment what these cities are. And what's really cool is I checked out the names of these cities, and we actually find some incredible truths in just the names of the cities that we're going to see in this short chapter here tonight. And so, the Levites were in charge of these cities to ensure that justice and fairness were carried out. When all was settled, then the person who accidentally killed the person could return to their native city in safety when the dust cleared. Now, here in this chapter, we find some interesting theological points from Jewish commentators. These are their scriptures, the Old Testament. And so we're going to see some interesting theological points from these Jewish commentators concerning these cities of refuge. In order to help and protect the innocent, and this is really cool, the roads leading to the cities, what the Jewish commentators tell us, the roads leading to the cities of refuge were always maintained well, smooth sailing for those that had to flee. And they were kept wide and they were kept clear with no obstruction. Also, all obstructions were removed to keep from hindering the speed of the person who was having to flee. Didn't want anything to hinder them getting there as quick as possible and keeping them from being killed by the avenger of blood. There were no hills, there were no mounds, there were no rivers to cross without a bridge. And so God prepared the way. He instituted these laws so that the innocent person could get there to these refuge cities as quickly as possible. At every turn, there were signs that said refuge to guide them to the city so they wouldn't miss a turn or get lost. Would you say this? If you were on the run, if you're running from somebody wanting to kill you, wouldn't you be happy with all these things being set into place for you? Man, this is cool. At every turn, there was a sign that said refuge to guide them there. And once in the city, they were provided shelter. Yes. And they were given a job to support themselves while they were there. Also, another significant point is that these cities of refuge, like many of the others, the other chapters and verses that we find in the Old Testament, they are a foreshadow of things to come. Many of these things that we find point to the Messiah, point to the coming of God's Son, the Savior of the world. And this blew me away. I've taught through Joshua before, but every time I do, I learn something new, especially from the Jewish commentators. And so these cities of refuge, like many of the others in the Old Testament, point to Jesus Christ, our refuge. That's what Jesus Christ is for you and I. He's our refuge. He protects us. He hides us under the shelter of his wings. And so the names of these refuge cities, as we see beginning in verse 7, I'll give you the name and I'll give you the meaning. And they all point to Jesus Christ. Kadesh, it means holiness. God's Son is holy. God's Son is absolutely perfect. He's holy. Also, Shechem means strength. He is the strength of our lives, Jesus Christ is. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Also, Kiryath Arba means fellowship. And because of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ the Messiah, we have intimate fellowship with the true and the living God because of his shed blood. How about Ramoth Gilead? I'm glad you asked. The term means uplifting. And that's what Jesus does to us, doesn't he? When we came to know the Lord, we were down. We were wretches. And he lifted us up out of the miry clay. And he cleans us off. And again, he calls us his own. We have fellowship with him. We get strength from him. We are holy because of him. He imparts his holiness to us through his shed blood on the cross. And that's why he lifts us up. Golan means happiness. And with our relationship with the Lord, I've never been happier in my whole life. And it's not based upon the weather. It's not based upon circumstances. It's not based upon what's in my checking account. It's not based upon anything but my loving relationship with the true and the living God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. We can have happiness. We can have joy no matter what's going on in our lives. And that's a wonderful thing. And the last city's name here is Bezer. It means safety. And we are safe in the everlasting arms of Jesus Christ our Lord. He provides us safety. He provides us with security. And even with what's going on in America, I still feel safe. I feel secure. Because Jesus Christ holds you and me in the palm of his hand, and no one shall pluck us out of his hand. No matter what's going on, yes, we're going to face storms. But praise be to God that Jesus Christ is in the boat with us. And he's going to get us to the other side. We have safety in him. So isn't it wonderful with these cities? We have holiness, picture of Christ, strength, fellowship, uplifting, happiness, and safety. And we find all of these things and more in the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and our refuge. And so these refuge cities actually point to our refuge, Jesus Christ. No city of refuge was more than 30 miles apart. They put them in these perfect locations, not more than 30 miles from one another, to make it easy access from any part of the promised land. So they wouldn't have to go hundreds of miles for safety. The longest distance that they would have to travel would be 30 miles. Isn't that great? Easy access from any part of the Holy Land. And even as Jesus Christ, to this very day, is close and accessible to all who would seek refuge in him. Isn't that amazing? He's close. How close is he? He's a breath away, yeah, from saving your soul. If you call out to him, he's right there. He's waiting. He's your refuge. He wants you to find safety in him. And if you're falling apart today, if you feel like the avenger is breathing down your neck, the enemy, the devil, there's only one place to be, my friend. And that's in the everlasting arms of Jesus Christ. He's our refuge. And if you don't feel that security, then there's something wrong. Maybe you've drifted. Maybe you don't know him. But it's up to you and I. He's accessible 24/7. You can wake up at 2, 3 in the morning, and he's there. He's attentive to our prayers. He hears every single one. That's where we find our refuge. That's what keeps us sane, isn't it? In these times of trouble that we're going through. I'd like to hope it's going to get better, but I believe that what we've seen is contractions. The contractions are getting more intense and closer as we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ for his bride. But at the same time, folks, we don't have to worry because he is our refuge. Do you know that? I hope you know that. I hope there's not a person that leaves here tonight or a person watching tonight that does not know 100% for sure that they're safe in the everlasting arms of Jesus Christ, our refuge. And even better yet, these cities were available for temporal salvation and refuge. Excuse me. They were available temporarily for refuge and salvation, but in Jesus Christ, we find eternal refuge and salvation. This was temporal. Jesus Christ for us is eternal. We find eternal refuge and salvation in him. We are secure in him forever and ever and ever. And just as the roads to these cities were clear and well marked, this book called the Bible is a road to everlasting life. It points to Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Messiah. It points to the way of salvation right here in this incredible book called the Bible. To all who would seek Jesus Christ, you can find him. Jesus is accessible to all mankind. No matter where you are, no matter what race, creed, color, nationality you may be, Jesus Christ is waiting for you to come to him as the Savior of your soul. He's accessible to all mankind. Jesus said himself, whoever would come to me, I will by no means cast him out. Wow. I remember when I came to know the Lord, I thought I'd gone too far. There's no way he could ever receive me or accept me. And I found out real clear, when the time came, he was there. He was there all the time. And he accepted me. He received me. He's accessible to everyone and anyone. Just the very fact that you're hearing this tonight means that you haven't gone too far. It means that he's still waiting. He's still accessible to you. Jesus is accessible to all mankind. Also, as crisis drove many of these people that we see here to the city of refuge, guess what? Many of us were driven to Jesus Christ by crisis, weren't we? And he was right there. Now, enough on that chapter, 9 verses. A little more there than I bet you thought there was, huh? In chapter 21 now, we have 48 cities which were assigned to the Levites. I'm going to let you read them on your own because I'm not going to mispronounce them for you tonight. But these are 48 cities which were assigned to the Levites in order that they could minister to God's people. God had these cities in the perfect locations so that the religious priests could minister to his people no matter where they were in the promised land, both sides of the Jordan River. Because Jerusalem was quite a distance away from many of these cities were close and were easy access for God's people. Now, we're not going to read all 48 of these names. If you want me to, I will. Anybody want me to read all 48 names? Tonight? No? Okay. I offered. But as we're going to see in the first three verses, he's going to give us an idea of why these cities were given and how they were given to the Levites. And this is what God's word says. Then the heads of the fathers' houses, verse 1, of the Levites, those were the priestly line, came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh, in the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in with their common lands for our livestock. So this is the reason they're doing it, and look how they do it. And so the children of Israel gave the Levites from their inheritance at the commandments of the Lord, these cities and the common lands. And so here we see that these cities were delegated, if you would, to the priests so they could minister to the people wherever they were. The priests, the Levites, were not to own any land. God distributed these cities to them, but they would not own the land. And so here we see that Eleazar and Joshua, they cast lots and gave them their cities just as the Lord had commanded through Moses. And isn't it wonderful what happens to God's people and what happens to God's to the nation of Israel when they obey God's commands? They are now keeping the promises that Moses gave to the people through God. Moses has been dead for quite a while, and now Joshua, as the leader, gets together with Eleazar, and they distribute the land to the Levites so that they could minister there to the people. Now, we're going to skip all of these names, unless you want me to read them, and we're going to go to the last five verses of this chapter as the distribution of the land is complete. Look at verse 41. All the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their common lands. Every one of these cities had a common land surrounding it. Thus were all these cities. And so the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give their fathers. And they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. Wow. I love this. Not one word of anything that the Lord had spoken to his people and to Moses had failed. Now, the Bible tells us that the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Meaning that for you and I as his children, every promise that he has given us will come to pass. And oftentimes when I'm going through teaching and when we're talking about scripture, I encourage you to get into God's word. Find promises to you, circle them, outline them, memorize them, whatever it takes, and hold on to those promises with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. Those are important things. And you know what? With what we see going on in America, with all this turmoil going on, you can recognize very easily those Christians that are holding on to the promises of God. They have peace in their hearts. They're not flipping out. They're not panicking. They've got joy. They've got a smile on their face, even though sometimes you can't see it because they've got a mask on. But they have the peace that surpasses all understanding. And I have to encourage you again tonight, get into God's word. Read his promises. Memorize them. Hold on to them. Highlight them. Circle them. Whatever it takes. Hide God's word in your heart, because if there's ever been a time in our lifetime that we really need to hold on to the promises of God, it's right now. Because not only America, but the world is coming apart at the seams. And not a word of anything that the Lord has spoken, Old Testament and New, to you and I, every word is going to come to pass, and not one word is going to fail. It is impossible for God to break a promise. It is impossible for our God to fail. Five of my most favorite words in all of Scripture, and it came to pass. And one day we're going to be seated at the wedding supper of the Lamb, and it came to pass. We're going to be there. We're going to go, wow, we're here. But in the meantime, we need to hold on to God's word like never before. And that's what we see here in these last five verses. God is faithful. Do you believe that? Do you believe God's faithful? Why do you worry? Why do you stress out? Why do you waver? Why do you take Tums? God's faithful. He is faithful. And you know what I've seen? There's been a wonderful thing about the sifting that's going on in the church and in America today. We're becoming stronger in our faith. It used to be Christian Disneyland in America. Everybody just kicking back. Well, should I go to church today or not? You know? And now it's, man, I love to go to church more than ever before. I love to be around my brothers and sisters in Christ like never before. I love the fellowship. I love the breaking of bread. I love the unity that we have. And now I'm seeing like never before in my walk with the Lord, his faithfulness. Like never before, because all of the fluff has been removed. And now we're seeing clearly God's faithfulness. God keeps every promise, every single promise.
Even as we see in these couple of paragraphs here, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Right out of God's word. God never fails. God can never fail. It's impossible for God to fail. And I love that last verse, 45. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. I got that highlighted in blue. I got that circled. I got arrows pointing to everything. And it came to pass, you know. All of it came to pass. Everything that God promised. And the same holds true for you and I today. It's all going to come to pass. Chapter 22, moving right along. Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. And you have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day. But you have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren as he promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents into the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side of the Jordan." This is interesting. These four verses. Here he's addressing the 2.5 tribes which lived on the eastern side of the Jordan River. The ones that chose to live there because of the pasture land for their livestock. They had left their families on the east side of the Jordan River and they had gone over to the western side of the Jordan River to help fight the battles with their brethren. They left their families. They were gone over 7 years to go over and help Israel conquer the land. And they had left their families for 7 years. And they helped defeat the Canaanites with the other 9.5 tribes. What commitment they had, what love they had for their brothers and their sisters and their families, that they would leave their families for 7 years to go and fight for the territory, a territory that they wouldn't even live in, but their brothers and sisters would. Joshua now permits them to return to their families and to their own land finally. And he commends them. He does. He commends them for, number one, obeying his commands. They didn't disobey. They were all in. He commends them for obeying his commands, and he commends them, as we see in the first four verses, for not leaving their brethren to go fight alone. Nope, they joined right in, their family. They locked arms. They moved on straight through the promised land until the Canaanites were pretty much completely wiped out. Now the Lord their God, it says, is allowing them to return. Joshua also admonishes them and blesses them. Look at verses 5 and 6. He says, an admonition, of course, is a warning, a reminder. And so he says, but take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And so Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. So, since they were on the east side of the Jordan, that was a dangerous place for them to dwell. Why? Because they were subject to the pagan influence that would be around them on the east side of the Jordan River. And Joshua loved them so much that he admonished them and commanded them to be very, very careful about the pagan influence that would surround them. Joshua reminds them here. And you know what? We have five reminders here in this section, and I think they're good reminders for you and I as Christians today. He says, take heed to the commandments of the Lord. That's a good thing. Why? Because you and I are surrounded by pagans. We're surrounded by heathens. It's getting darker every day in this world in which we live. And if there's ever a time we need to hold on to God's word, it's right now. Every bit of it. Secondly, he tells them to walk in all of the Lord's ways. Walk in all of his ways. We need to walk in all of God's ways today. We don't pick and choose. Well, I like this scripture verse, and you know, I don't really agree with this one. You know, we need to walk in all of the Lord's ways. Thirdly, hold fast to the Lord, he says. Are you holding on to Jesus? We need to hold on to him today like never before. We really do. We need to hold on to his word. We need to hold on to him. Hold fast. Fourthly, we need to serve him with all of our hearts. We're not on R&R. We're not home yet. Oh, yes, we're on the battlefield, but we also need to serve the Lord. And one of the greatest evidences of who we are in Jesus Christ is by serving others, and not just the church. We're talking about those outside the church as well. We are to minister to others, to serve them. And in serving others, we are serving the Lord. We are being his ambassadors. We're being his representatives in a godly way. We're not to be self-centered. We're to look out for the needs of others. And would you say there's some hurting people out there today? I'm telling you, everywhere I go, I see people that are sorrowful. And you can even sense that through a mask. It's really sad with what people are dealing with today. And last but not least, serve them with all of your hearts. And it says he blessed them. And when we do these things, God blesses us. When we hold on to his commandments, when we walk in his ways, hold fast to the Lord, when we serve him with all our hearts, he blesses us. It's a win-win situation, isn't it? And you have no clue, you have no idea of the blessings that await for you when you get to heaven. We're going to stand before the Bema seat of Christ. The heathen's going to stand before the great white throne judgment. They're going to be judged for their sin. We will stand before the Bema seat of Jesus Christ, and we will be rewarded for what we have done as Christians. The amazing thing about that Bema seat, where the rewards are, is the Apostle Paul says that someone will be saved just as by the fire. They'll be saved by the skin of their chinny chin chin because they've done nothing to serve the Lord. He said they will be saved as by the fire. J. Vernon McGee says there'll be people in heaven that'll smell like they've been bought at a fire sale. All the things that they have done on this planet were burned up wood, hay, and stubble. And the things that are eternal, they won't have anything to receive at the Bema seat, but they will still be saved. Verses 7 to 9. Here we go. Where am I? Now, to half the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but the other half of it, Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on this side of the Jordan, westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and spoke to them, saying, return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock, with silver and gold, with bronze, with iron, with very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. And so the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had obtained according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So here they go, and they've got all of the bounty that they had taken when they defeated the Canaanites. We see here they had silver and gold and bronze and iron and all of these things, clothing and things, that they had taken when they went in and overtook the cities. Here they come 7 years later, back to their families. What great joy they must have had. With all their possessions and the enemy had been defeated and now there was peace in the land. 7 years, imagine that, being away from their families at war. Being Veterans Day, there's a lot of men and women out there that spent a lot of time away from their families during a war. For us, we only had to do one turn and one tour in Vietnam. It was a year. But some guys re-upped and went back in 2, 3, 4 years. Even 1 year was a long, 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 long time. But it was well worth it. Here we have 7 years of battle, 7 years of being away from their families. And they finally arrive at home. Imagine the excitement, the joy that must have been as they welcomed these troops back in to the eastern side of the Jordan River. When they arrived home and wives were reunited with their husbands and children with their daddies and all. What great joy, what great celebration there must have been when they all arrived home. You know what they do, first thing? And this is where some conflict begins. They decide to build a great, impressive altar. But watch what happens. Through word of mouth, the other tribes on the other side of the river heard what they had done. And without even inquiring about it, they immediately concluded it was an idolatrous altar, a pagan altar they were building over there, and that God is going to punish the entire nation because of it. Check it out, verse 10. And when they came to the region of Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great impressive altar. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, here's the guys on the other side of the river, over on the western side. Children of Israel heard someone say, behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the children of Israel's side. When the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. Isn't that crazy? You see what gossip does? Lies. Fake news. Yeah, we even got fake news in the Old Testament. Imagine. They're actually now planning to go to war against their own people that spent 7 years helping them to conquer the land that they lived in, and they're going to come to war, and they're going to try to wipe out their own people because they think they're making a pagan altar, a heathen, idolatrous altar over on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Imagine that. Why? Because of what someone said. Ooh. You ever had that happen before? Someone will say something, and then all of a sudden you begin to hear the rest of the story, and it's so far from it. It's such a big lie. And you know what? We are bombarded. We are being pelted in America right now by lies and by fake news. It is horrendous. It's like something I've never seen. How sad. Well, you know what's going to happen? They're finally going to do the right thing. Communication is so important, isn't it? You ever heard something about someone and then when you finally meet him, you go, this isn't the person that I heard about. That happens so often. And what's really sad, it happens in churches. Yeah. Oftentimes people come here and visit. And when they leave, oh, they tell us how wonderful we are here. And then they begin to backbite and gossip and tear down the pastor from their previous church. And then I go to a pastor's conference and I get to meet that pastor and it is a different person than they described. How sad. And when I get that garbage from people and they're telling me that stuff out there, I cut them off because I know they're going to say the same thing about me when they leave. Yeah, that's just the way people are. Gossip, backbiting, slander. You know what God says about those things? He hates it. God hates gossip. God hates slander. God hates backbiting. There's a lot of... Maybe we'll go into James next. Yeah, I think we need to go into James. The tongue. The lengua. I have a youth pastor friend, man. He taught on James the tongue. You know what he did with the kids when they come in? He taught on that chapter. He had a big cow tongue he bought at the meat market. And he laid it out there. And they had to look at that big old cow tongue through the whole message when he taught about how wicked the tongue is. So maybe I'll go to the meat market and get a lengua for you guys. No, I won't do that. The tongue is wicked, isn't it? It really is. And look what it caused here. It says someone said, we don't know who it is, but it almost caused 2.5 tribes to get wiped out by their own brothers because of a rumor, because of a lie. It is crazy. Look at verse 13. Then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to half the tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead. And with him 10 rulers, one ruler each from the chief house of every tribe of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. Then they came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, to half of the tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them, saying, you see how communication is so, so important? It really is. We need to get all the facts, my friend, before we make a decision. We need to hear the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you have built for yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Where did that come from? Look how it began to snowball. Just because someone said they were building an altar, a pagan altar, look at how it gets out of control, out of hand. You see how wicked the heart and the tongue of mankind is. Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we were not cleansed till the day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But that you must turn away this day from following the Lord? And it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel. Nevertheless, if the land of your possessions is unclean, then cross over the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us by building yourselves an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass on the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. They're just laying all this out. Remember what happened with Peor? Remember what happened with Achan? How we had to pay for it with plagues and all this other stuff? But you know what? They finally did what they should have done. Communication. Here they come with all these false accusations. But it's a chance for these 2.5 tribes to give them the truth. Give them the truth of the story. The rest of the story. They sent a delegation. Yeah. They sent the priest, which is a good idea. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar. And then they sent the leaders from the tribes, which is a good thing as well, this delegation. And the lesson here is be careful in drawing conclusions from what you hear without knowing the real truth. And again, not knowing the full story, they told him, oh, this land is unclean. Move back with us. Save us from the wrath of God. We don't want to suffer again like we did for the sin of Peor and Achan that fell on the whole congregation. So it sounds like the West Side guys have the truth, right? They vented. They gave them their side of the story. But watch what happens now when we hear the rest of the story. Look at verse 21. What a lesson this is. Then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the divisions of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows. And let Israel itself know, if it is in rebellion or if it is in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. If we have built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if it is to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings or to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account. But in fact, we have done it for fear or reverence for a reason, saying in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us. You children of Reuben and children of Gad, You have no part in the Lord, so your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offerings or for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants, time to come, you have no part in the Lord. And what they're doing, they built this altar to show both sides, the descendants to come, that there was unity, that they did worship the same Lord, their God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Israel. That's why they built the altar, so that there would be no division. It was not a pagan altar. Therefore, we said, verse 28, that it will be when they say to us or our generation in time to come, that we may say, here is a replica of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between you and us. Wow. So Phinehas and his gang are probably standing there with their mouths open. False information, fake news. And now they're hearing the truth, the reason that they built this altar. Notice, far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord, verse 29, and turn from following the Lord this day to build an altar for burnt offerings, for grain offerings, for sacrifices, besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle. And now when Phinehas, the priest, and the rulers of the congregation, the heads of the divisions of Israel, who were with him, look at this, heard the words that the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. Whew. Wow. Imagine that. Just a whole change in their countenance because they heard the truth. They were told from the lips of the 2.5 tribes why they built the altar. It was a witness to the generations to come that they all worshiped the same Lord their God. And all of a sudden when they heard the words, they had to be flabbergasted. They heard the words that Reuben and Gad and Manasseh had spoken to them. And it pleased them. Praise the Lord. You see how important communication is? Don't believe everything you hear. Research it. Find out the rest of the story. If you hear something about someone, whatever it might be, go to them. Go to them one-on-one. That's what Scripture tells us to do. Go to them one-on-one. But people today are too quick to believe everything they hear, especially gossip. Ooh, tell me more. Tell me more. Ooh, ooh. Tell me more. How sad. And then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the children of Reuben, children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the rulers returned from the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan to the children of Israel and brought back word to them. They brought back, the truth, the real news, the rest of the story. Look what happens. So the thing pleased the children of Israel. And the children of Israel blessed God. And they spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. Wow. You see how close they came? What would have happened if Phinehas and the delegation had not gone over to the eastern side of the Jordan and found out the truth? Innocent lives would have been slaughtered. Their own brethren would have been slaughtered because of lies. And we know that Satan is the father of the lie. And Satan's running rampant today. We need to be very, very careful to always speak the truth as believers. How sad it is oftentimes to hear people tell me something and they go, really, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. And that causes me to wonder. If you're telling me the truth, you don't have to give me a disclaimer. We should be able to take one another at your word. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we know that liars shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God hates lies. It's totally contrary to Jesus, who is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And if we're going to be a reflection of Jesus Christ, we need to be children of the truth. Life, goodness, mercy. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and the rulers returned from the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, verse 32, from the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan to the children of Israel, and brought back the word to them. So the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. They spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, look at this, they called the altar witness, for it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. Wow. Personally, how does that work? How's your witness? How's my witness? Our witness should be evidence that we belong to the true and the living God. That we need to be children of the truth today. We need to be very, very careful not to get caught up in the lies and the fake news and the gossip and all the stuff that's all over the place. If there's ever a time we need to cling to the truth, it's today. Jesus Christ is coming soon, sooner than we can even imagine. And I think it's important, if there's any time, that we really need to hold on to the promises of God, hold on to the Word of God, and cleave to the truth. It's now like never before. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Word tonight. Thank you for these wonderful living examples that we read out of the Old Testament that are foreshadows of things to come, and also living examples on how we are to conduct ourselves as the children of God. So help us, Lord, to be children of the truth. Help us, Lord, to love your word like never before. Help us, Lord, to hold on to your promises and to memorize scripture verses and to cleave to the truth, knowing, Lord, that every cross T, every dotted I will come to pass one day. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.